stretch your faith this way and just help me just a moment. Father, I just magnify you. I glorify you for the days when all things are possible. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, all to the glory of the Father. And I worship you. I glorify you. I exalt you, Jesus. Exalt you, Jesus. Just worship you for these hours. Worship you for these hours. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you that you provided something. It was a new nature. I thank you for the new nature. Thank you, Father. We didn't have to go through this life always under the schoolmaster of the law. But we have received a born-again nature. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, you want something, you got to romance it. You got to date it. We've been romancing revival for a long time. So we're just going to read. I'm going to read some things here for you. And then we're going to read about past revivals. Hallelujah. Somebody brought me something. They know how to get me going. But what's he been saying here recently? Just listen. This is a prophecy. You know how he's been telling us we had to listen to the prophecies and read them. There was a prophecy on July 20th. It was recently. After tongues, this is what the Holy Spirit said. And I suppose this prophecy is available in the back also. So can the table. After tongues, for terrific price has been paid for your healing and for your deliverance, for your freedom of choice, for your ability to approach me without shame and without condemnation. Now, what price? Not the price that I'm paying right now, the one that he paid. So this is the question. Why would you stand afar off waiting for something to come when everything has been provided? So sit down at my feet and know this, that not even your sin can hold me back when you yield your members over, meaning the body, your body. Know that everything is provided in my Son, and to him who looks to me, All things are under his feet. Hallelujah. See, this is what church is about. So this was an exhortation behind it. This is what church is about. Not you just going through what is played and what is sung, but you lose yourself and you have your own church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let him come and talk to you. Let him come and sanctify you over into. So many will say, well, Pastor, it's a lot of stuff. Listen, where have you come to? Another question. You've come to his throne, and in one moment, he can change everything. So why don't you come and stand around here and magnify? So that was an invitation. Just pour yourself out before him. So listen, this is more of the prophecy. Have not I called you, saith the Spirit of grace? Oh, I like this. Have I not termed you? Have I not pronounced on you that you are kings and priests unto me? Have I not said that I have ordained you, saith the Spirit of grace? You must, as godly people, rise up and take possession of your calling, saith the Spirit of grace. How many are ready to come into it? I mean, you want to possess it, your call. For I have ordained you as New Testament church, as a New Testament church, to take possession of your ministries and your calls, and to move out and begin to possess the land that you call revival. Know this, that I have provided these things for you, and yet so few take their possession at the table, or their position at the table. Know this, that I, as I have said, judgment must first come to the house of God. But the enemy of your souls, the accuser of the brethren, and your flesh, has so twisted the things that I desire to do in this judgment. Do you think that I will speak to you harshly when you come to me as a father? Do you think that I will not raise you up in peace and in love? For it is not I who hold your weaknesses against you, but it is you who have listened too long to the accuser of the brethren. Know this, that I desire to wash you with pure water and wash your conscience. You know what pure water is? It's the washing of the water of the Word. Hallelujah. Oh, for your weaknesses and the hour. Oh, for the weaknesses and the hour which you stand in cannot hold back my prevailing love to change you hour after hour from glory to glory, saith the Spirit of grace. So come to me and let me wash you continually and thoroughly. Let me equip you with the equipping so that when you go out, you're equipped, knowing that I am your Father and I have provided all of everything you need to fulfill your earthly ministry and call. Glory to God. Amen. More tongues and just one more paragraph. He said, if you would know this mystery, then your whole life would change. For my body, who waits for somebody else to feed them, you do yourself a great injustice, for I am your chief shepherd. And it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom and to lead you into pastures, to flock you in places where you're able to graze and feed in my word, and let your gifts and calls come to fullness. Know that I desire to move among you, each one of you, that your gift and call come forward with a full manifestation of the Spirit, not holding me back. This comes from the place of grazing in my presence and in my word. Hallelujah. I can't wait to look at the all of you when you come into the fullness of who you really are. You already are, but you don't. It's so shrouded around you. It's the darkness, and I'm not talking about necessarily the darkness that you're creating, but I'm talking about the fight that we're in. Hallelujah. We're going to burn like big candles of light before this whole thing's over with. Hallelujah. How many of you like talking about revival? And just what is... if it happened in the book of Acts, the argument goes on and on. We've made that too many times, haven't we? And if it's happened in other places, does the Word say He is no respecter of persons? Glory to God. Now somebody put this in my hands today too, and I don't know how much of it I'll read, maybe quite a bit of it, but of course this is the revival. Many of you have read about it, watched it in videos, the revival that took place in Bolivia in the 70s, and then in 1995 took place also in Colombia. So Julio Ruibal, is that how you say that in the Spanish? Ruibal, is that close enough? Some of you that speak, don't make it too hard for me here. I can hardly speak English in tongues. Okay. This was an interview with his wife, because he's deceased. He died. He was actually murdered. But Julio Ruibal was martyred in... for his faith in 1995, he left a legacy of revival, and his widow Ruth shares in this interview. So this is an interview with Charisma. It says, most American Christians today are unfamiliar with Julio Ruibal's, the humble Bolivian preacher who was known in South America as the apostle to the Andes. So I'm going to try to just skip through this. I really didn't plan on which paragraphs to read, but I know he'll guide me here. Years before criminals shot Julio in the streets of Cali, he was used by God to ignite a spiritual awakening that shook his native Bolivia to its foundations. In early 1970, after his conversion in Los Angeles, Julio returned to the city of La Paz, Bolivia, and began to share Christ. After a core group of young people came to the Lord, conversions began to multiply exponentially until there was more than 5,000 new Christians. After word of this spiritual outbreak spread, predominantly Catholic country, Ruibal found himself in a meeting with a Bolivian president, and it names him Hugo Suarez. And the president and his wife prayed with Julio and then gave him an open door to evangelize the entire country. Hallelujah. Churches sprang up. This is the big caption. Sprang up everywhere, and poverty was diminished, especially among Christian families. During the next several years, hundreds of thousands of people were converted to Christ. And those who study the history of missions were drawn to clear line between the days before Ruibal and after Ruibal. Today, the evangelical population in Bolivia has grown to more than 11%. Ruth Ruibal carries her husband's torch today. Besides leading their ministry in Colombia, she speaks all over the world. Now, these are questions from Charisma. These are the things that we're going to talk about here for revival for just a moment. Charisma asks, repentance seemed to be a hallmark of true revival. What level of repentance did you see in the Bolivian revival? And his wife answers, Ruibal, Julio's conversion was dramatic and his repentance was deep. He would lie on the living room floor saying, Jesus, I found you. I have found everything. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? Until then, Julio was supporting himself by running a certain academy. And after that, it says he just he disbanded that academy and went into the full-time ministry. I saw fruit of repentance in Bolivia. She said people were getting right with others, making restoration for prior wrongs, and dramatically stepping out from sin. Since repentance was part of Julio's life, the people saved under his ministry saw that as well. Repentance was his lifestyle. And you're going to find out that that'll be the bigger part of the beginning of this whole revival. Charisma asks, what did the Bolivian revival affect, or how did the Bolivian revival affect the nation and its culture? Ruibal, this was a sovereign move of God over the nation, not just one church being revived. Up until that time, Bolivia had had more presidents than years of independence. There had been so many coups. At one point, there were four presidents in one day. My God. However, when President Benazir opened the country to the gospel, he stayed in power for 8 years. Charisma asks, many believe that supernatural signs and wonders must accompany a true revival. What kind of miracles took place in the Bolivian revival? Man, this is a part I really like. Ruibal, his wife, of course, the miracles were so remarkable and abundant that it was hard to adequately describe. One of the outstanding miracles involved a woman who was dying of bone cancer. She was bedridden and her upper leg could not be moved for lack of bone. Her sons asked Julio to pray for her. He led her to the Lord and then prayed for healing. And then Julio felt the Lord telling him to lift the lady to her feet. He helped her pull her up and she stood. God had replaced the bone eaten away by the cancer. Another type of miracle took place in Santa Cruz, a city with a warm climate. This is amazing. It just, God does everything. He just, you know, the days when Jesus would speak to the climate are not over. On this particular day, a multitude were waiting for the meeting to begin. It was a very hot day, and some began to faint and ambulances were carrying them away. Seeing this, Julio was moved with compassion for the people and prayed, and the Lord would change the weather. The Lord sent clouds from the north to confirm that it was the Lord bringing relief. Normally, in parentheses, normally that area would get cool winds from the Antarctic in the south, but not from the north. Also, the Lord sent a light mist that proved to be a type of air conditioning. This was so outstanding that the secular newspapers showed pictures of the clouds and reported the miracle. We saw, she said, club feet made straight, the lame walk, hunchback men or man's back was straightened, people who were brought in blankets or sheets got up and walked out healthy, the blind were given sight, the deaf were able to hear. God, this sounds like a mockery. Disease were healed with medical certification. The mute spoke. Legs grew out and people were delivered from demons. That sounds like our Friday night. Hallelujah. Yeah. At one point, people were healed even when Julio's shadow passed over them. There were other types of miracles too. Food was multiplied supernaturally. At dinner, a fish appeared on the plate in front of several elders. Once money multiplied so that we need this miracle. Hallelujah. Money multiplied so that we could feed some of the leaders who came to the ministry. Charisma asked, there is much emphasis among charismatics today on seeing angels and communicating with them. Was this a factor in the Bolivian revival? Arubal, I believe we all experience angelic ministry more than we all are aware of. And I say amen to that. Thank God for it. How many times have we been saved from almost certain car accidents, and then we realize it was a miracle? Probably angels were sent to help us. Julio told me of someone who offered him some free wood for a building project that he was working on. When he and the friends went to the establishment to pick it up, they found that it was at the very bottom of a pile that reached almost to the ceiling of the shop. Julio and the young men discussed what they should do and prayed. It seemed impossible to get the wood without days of moving all the wood on top of the pieces they needed. When they went back to reevaluate the situation, they found their wood was now on top of all the other wood. They could only assume that an angel had moved it there. Hallelujah. However, they never saw angels, and they never talked to them and never acknowledged their presence, other than to comment, as this case, it would have to be an angel who moved that wood. And all the praise and thanks went to Jesus, and he was the one they loved and acknowledged. Charisma asked, there's also an emphasis today on exotic manifestations such as gold dust, feathers, oil appearing on Bibles, or gemstones appearing on church floors. Did this happen in Bolivia? Ruibal, there were all sorts of miracles from beginning and that continued throughout Julio's ministry to the very end. They were mainly signs, wonders, and different kinds of healing. Sometimes people fell when they were prayed for, but this was not something we looked for or particularly wanted. We did not have gold dust, feathers, gems, orbs, oil oozing from hands, or any other such thing. We did not seek it. We sought Jesus and His will. So that was the first interview. Let me just read the next one here real quick. Charisma asked her, it was all one, but they could only put it in, they had to put it in two segments. You lived through an amazing season in Revival of Bolivia. What led up to it? Was there a lot of prayer and fasting? And Ruth Ruibal says, before the revival, the largest evangelical church was in La Paz, Bolivia, had about 90 members. Missionaries from many denominations had labored for decades with little results. I know that the Lord honored those decades of labor and perseverance in prayer. How many believe He's honoring these today? Amen. We desperately need a revival today in the United States. However, historical revivals start with repentance. And Julio's conversion experience in California was one of deep repentance, deliverance, and inner healing. When he returned to Bolivia the year after his conversion, he found some missionaries But they thought he was false because he shared a promise he got from the Lord. Even the stadiums would be too big to hold the crowds. After all, the missionaries had been there for decades, and the results were few. Julio was a man of prayer, fasting, and obedience, even at the age 19 when the revival started. Let me just stop right there. I'm going to read the rest of it, but he wants me to say this. You know it. Prayer and fasting. I got a soapbox up here, and you could preach my soapboxes because you believe it. But we're not going to be able to have this without the two. And based on what the Holy Spirit said in that prophecy, He said, the judgment that I'm asking, it's not one of condemnation. It's one of a Father that will help you fulfill your ministry. But the one that we're wanting, it won't be established without prayer and fasting. Why? Well, if you got a new nature that looks like Arnold compared to a Barney 5 flesh, 105-pound Barney 5, and the Arnold, if you feed him, he can push that flesh around. But you know this. Might I tell you again? Don't feed Arnold for 6 months. Any word. Don't feed Arnold any worship. Don't come to church. You'll find that what you thought was, Pastor, I'm so far beyond that, it'll never ever affect me again. They come to Jesus and they said, look, they were mad. They had a big bottom lip. They were pouting. Why do we, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, we fast often, but we don't see your disciples fasting at all? Matthew 9. Well, I'll tell you why. Because presently I'm here. As long as the bridegroom's here, there's no need for these guys to fast because we're in a party mode. But I'm going to be leaving these guys. I'm leaving the whole church where I presently am physically here. Then in that day when I leave, it's going to be necessary for them to fast. He didn't say, you should ask God, do you think, is it your will? What'd my son say? But then he went on to Jesus was so schizo? No. In the same breath, for no man putteth new wine into an old wineskin, lest the bottle or the wineskin break, but new wine must be put into new wineskin. And that's just what he was about to do. He was saying, you wouldn't think of doing this, but I'm about to do it. I'm about to put the new wine of the new nature and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to put it into wineskins. And it would inevitably destroy the wineskin, which was the outward, the flesh, except that you went and bought a new wineskin. And he said it all in the breath concerning fasting, meaning this: when you fast, you purchase for yourself a new wineskin, a tempered wineskin that will last as long as the new nature lives inside of it. Glory be to God. Recently, You need to understand these things because you need to know what we're up against. When you say charge, you got to understand there's no fear in it. One of my favorite worship leaders, national known worship leaders. Just had to go public and resign because of an extramarital affair. One of my favorite. He apologized to God and apologized to the church as for him. God will forgive. The church can forgive. The only thing is, those kinds of things, you just don't say, oops. And then the next day, you just carry on. He did right by resigning. He's going to take a year off. He needs to, for himself and for his wife and children. But let me tell you something. The bigger, the higher you go to that place, the further you can fall. And as long as you live in a flesh suit, you've got an Arnold walking around on the inside of you. But you've got a Barney 5, which is called flesh. And if you don't feed the Arnold, they'll flip-flop. But Jesus promised us, you didn't have to live in fear. Now what if this man, what if my one of my favorite worship leaders, he said, I'm a result of getting your eyes off of Christ. Well, I forgive him. I forgive him. But what if the church understands and walks in the fullness of understanding what fasting will do for you? Because fasting will put you in a position. My God, if there's anything that I don't want to do, I don't want to run this race for 20 years and a bunch of you going with me and me get into my late 50s and 60s and then all of a sudden my wine burst out. Your wine bursting out is your moral character bursting through your body and all of your ministry and all of your anointing and every person that you've ever... You say, well, that doesn't cause those things to be negated. No, anybody that ever been ministered under his ministry, they still receive their blessing. But now, the recompense of those things is all of the purity and honor and glory that he was bringing to Christ. Now that wine's been spilt out. It's been burst. Christ said, here's how you understand. If you'll go and understand the power of fasting, it will purchase for you a body that will be in the temperament of the fashion of the new nature. It will submit to the new nature. And you never have to fear having to bow your knee to the body and say, my God, I'm under the torment of this thing. He's called us to revival. So, well, I don't know, Pastor. Listen. He wanted me to stop right there to say this. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, the most sobering thing that Paul ever said, the most sobering thing that he ever said to me was this. When he gets to the end of chapter 9, he said this. I box. It is in the Greek. It says, I box. First of all, he says, I run. But he's in it. He says, I box, not as one that beateth the air. He said in the next verse, I keep under my body. Do you know what the Greek says? I wanted to bring it out here to you and read it. It's so powerful. It said, I buffet my body. I buffet my body. The word buffet, I looked that up. It means this. You need to look it up sometime. It's one of the most powerful things he ever said. He said, the word buffet means to hit in the face below the eye. And then it goes on, it says, to black and blue the face. Paul said this. This is how he said it. I beat up my body. I black and blue my body. Was he actually some kind of masochist, some kind of beat, I mean, you know, satanic kind of ugly? No. What he was saying was this. Paul in the spirit would have been one of them cage fighters. You couldn't have tapped him out because he understood this. The problem that I've always got to know this. And this is what he said. I buffet my body lest having preached to others, I myself would become a castaway. Now the word, however you want to interpret that, some preachers will say, well, he was scared of a loss of reward. The word castaway actually means in the Greek, rejected. What Paul was saying was this: I've got one enemy on planet Earth that I cannot let go. That's my body. I buffet it to the measure that it's tempered underneath the new nature. What do you employ, Paul? Prayer, fasting, anything that keeps that thing underneath me, lest I, having preached... Paul, what are you saying? I'll tell you what he was saying. This blows my mind, and it's a hard thing. It's a slap in the face. After having raised the dead, healed the sick, and caused revival from city to city, and even wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, that I myself could somehow live in eternal judgment apart from Christ. Can you imagine somebody that wrote the Bible being in hell? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Too sober for me to think about, except for the fact that Paul said, look, here is the remedy. I keep under my flesh. I bring it. Now, how do we do that? Because we grit our teeth and say, I'm not going to do it? Absolutely not. He gave us an avenue. Not out of fear. Listen, you don't ever have to fear. Even when those guys repent like that, that's something they didn't want to do. They just didn't know how to stop it most of the time. You and I, we've not arrived. I'm not making some kind of boast. Except for the grace of God, there go I. But thank God for what we understand, folks. Thank God for what we understand. Thank God that fasting can bring your body under subjection to you. The guys that fail, if you'd have interviewed them 5 years ago, they'd said, you're talking to the wrong person. I will never be a statistic. I'll never be a statistic. What gives you some kind of ironclad guarantee that your body will last all the way to the end of this revival? There's a... only the things that are spiritual. Not your goodwill. No, it's the spiritual things that changes us from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Now, I know those are hard things. Those are hard things to be said. But we are a revivalist church. Those are hard things. And I don't like to... those are shocking things. You don't have services and say this all the time because it's like a slap in the face. But you guys are going to run your race all the way to the end. But you know why? Because you understand. You understand. Dave saw a vision one time. He saw the globe. And it was like a sphere. He saw the earth. And he said there was a darkness around it. Such a chaotic darkness. And every once in a while, he said he saw this vision. And most of you have heard him. If you listen to Dave, you've heard this vision before. So you may get it better than I do. But the report of remembering it. But he said there was times where he saw, in that mini vision, he saw men put their arms through the chaos. And they grabbed portions of light. And when they came back, they could touch, they were like firebrands that fell from heaven. When they touched wherever they were from, their hands were anointed, women were anointed, whoever got through. Some people actually poked their heads through it. And when they poked their heads through it, they came back with tremendous revelation knowledge. I mean, it just filled them. And the Lord asked him a question. He said, you know what this shroud is? And he said, he thought, yeah, it's Satan. It's the darkness of this world. And the Lord said, no, it's the flesh. And he said, it's the flesh. The flesh is what usually stops ministries and people from going forward. And the Lord said, it's by the knowledge. He said, well, the Lord said, this is how you win. He thought the Lord was going to tell him, you win by fasting, praying. All those are important. All those are important. But the Lord said, no, the way you win against it is understanding it. Understanding through the knowledge. Because when you have the knowledge of how the flesh works against you and that it's a drip, drip thing, anybody that ever falls, they don't go to bed tonight and say, I'm not going to ever fall. And then tomorrow they fall. It takes sometimes years. It takes years. If you understand how the flesh works, and then when you walk in and the Holy Spirit comes and He starts talking to you and says, how about fasting a little bit? So I can't fast 2 or 3 weeks. No, I'm talking about a day here and a day there. Until after a while, you get in some kind of habit of it, and then you're not even thinking about it. You're throwing 2 or 3 days here and then 2 or 3 days. You don't have to go an extended fast. Those are good, but you can do off and on, off and on. What's He trying to do? He's trying to make you tempered. Listen, most of you will never, ever, 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 ever come to that place where you have to face those kinds of hard kinds of things like I just described. But the further you go into revival, you'll understand this. The more you're able to purchase for yourself a wineskin, even if it's not out there fighting those real ugly things like destroy churches and split all kinds of things, at least it's tempering you to the point that you have the character of nature that you're able to withstand up against the persecution that's coming to the church as a result of the revival. Hallelujah. I described something that's real hard, and most of you will never be, have that kind of temptation. But what if you did? You could withstand it. You could. Understanding what is given to you in the Spirit to combat the flesh. Hallelujah. At the very least, what it does for you is this. It tempers you so that you are warriors in the Spirit. What's wrong with you? You called me in the middle of the night, sweetheart. Had to come over here. You said you didn't think you'd make it till morning. What's wrong? My body, I can't take it anymore. What's wrong? I got a hangnail. Really? I got an ingrown toenail and I think I'm going to die from it. Really? What else is wrong? Poverty. Really? Yeah, poverty. Poverty. Yeah. You know how the economy is right now. I had a pool man and I had to lay him off. Now I got to clean the pool. I had a yard man. Now I can you believe it, Pastor? I got to get out there and I got to trim the shrubs. I don't know what this world's coming to. And besides for that, Pastor Homer didn't say hello to me last week. Then you can go over here to the person who's tempering themselves. They're losing their mind because of... Okay? You go over here. Why are you so happy all the time? I don't know. I walked out this morning. There was 8 or 10... IBM nuclear missiles aimed right at my house. The 500,000 men army was standing out there with bayonets about to charge. And there must have been 50 tanks around the yard with all of their barrels pointed straight up. But I said, thank God for another day. Hallelujah. I don't know why I feel so good, but I got the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I know that I'm in revival. I'm headed towards revival. Hallelujah. See, you're a revivalist. I can't temper you. Only He can do that. But I'm supposed to. I'm supposed to agitate you in a good way and bring you to a place where you're case-hardened steel. Where you're tempered. Where Paul said, I keep under my body. I bet that guy didn't have, physically or spiritually, I bet it didn't have 2% body fat. I mean, the man was a man. He'd been beaten so many times physically. He had to have one of the toughest bodies. The Holy Spirit kept healing him. And yet him write and say, he didn't say it out of fear. Anybody that's in love, perfect love casts out fear. So there's no fear in saying, am I going to lose my salvation if I don't fast tomorrow? No. But he understood that he could live 1,000,000,000 miles away from his body ever bringing him under subjection by employing the things that kept his body under subjection. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. It's how far you want to live from. I don't even like the flesh when it talks to me. much less when it, you know, starts drawing on me. Well, we got off on fasting. Sorry, folks. No, I'm not sorry, because I love you too much. I love you. I really do love you. Hallelujah. See, I thought we were going to have a good time with all this raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out devils and all that stuff. We are. Then you bring into all this stuff not eating. Oh, man. Hallelujah. Well, it's really, you don't have to do those long ones. Just here and there, here and there. Julio was a man of prayer, fasting, obedience. Even at the age of 19, we read that. When we started the church in 1974, we would teach the young people. And then in the evenings, they would go to the home groups and teach what they had learned. We would then unite after the meetings and pray for the people in the meetings. This meant we prayed from 10 p.m. to 2:30 a.m. or 3 a.m. every night. And there was a lots of prayer. Folks, this is where we're headed to. You better get your, you know, bodies in good shape. And believe me. Don't let the devil, you know, put some kind of... There will always be, in the mind of Christ, family time. There will always be time, you know, for you to take your kids fishing, picnicking, mom and dads. It'll always... We're not going to be... If we have to take it in shifts, I don't know how we're going to do it. There's going to be a mind of Christ for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The ones that'll be down here running it at the time, we'll all be speaking the same thing. Hallelujah. And it won't be just here. It'll be all over. Glory be to God. Charisma. Obviously, when revival broke out, there were many conversions. Tell us about the number that came to the Lord. Ruble. It started in the stadium of La Paz and with thousands attending. After the meeting, the police would take Julio out of the stadium in an ambulance for his safety, and he would go home to listen to the radio for 3 or 4 more hours. He would hear about all the miracles still taking place in the stadium. Behind the scenes, he would spend days in fasting and prayer. Hallelujah. Can you imagine me going home? Kenny, let's go home. And sitting up and watching Fox. They're still having miracles go on at home, but you got to get rest. I mean, still having miracles go on at wherever we're meeting. Look, it's still going on. The radio's picking up on it. Hallelujah. From then on, the stadiums were too small to hold the crowds. The meetings were held on mountainsides and in plazas. There was no PA system at the time large enough to reach the tens of thousands of people, so the people were encouraged to bring their transistor radios and turn them up as loud as possible. Since the meetings were being broadcast, everyone could hear the preaching. The Assemblies of God sold 33,000 Bibles and New Testaments in 2 weeks. In fact, the Bible Society of Argentina and other outlets had to send them their stock of Bibles as well. Charisma, what would you say was the most astounding miracle occurred in these years? And Ruble says, Julio used to come home and say to me and to my daughters, girls, you won't believe what Jesus did today. And he would tell us how the Lord had touched some need in somebody's life. However, the greatest, most outstanding miracle for Julio was always how the Lord can come into our lives and transform us. Hallelujah. Salvation. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Conversion is really the greatest miracle. And isn't it that what Jesus said? He told us, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice in that your names are recorded in heaven. Hallelujah. Church planting is also a byproduct of revival, but do you have any idea how many new churches were started as a result of what happened in Bolivia? And so he goes on and on. Ecclesia, the church which we started in La Paz, has more than 23,000 members today. Ecclesia now has daughter churches in every state and country in Bolivia. In the country of Bolivia, there are also churches in the United States, Colombia, and I think Argentina has spread from that church. Organizationally connected to the church in La Paz, but they have come out of that church. There are about 15 churches started in the city of La Paz alone as a result of the revival. Charisma, you and your husband moved to Colombia, and then he was martyred in 1995. persecution and martyrdom is also a byproduct of revival. That we don't want to talk much about how did your husband's death spark the revival, spark revival in Colombia. And so after, this is her remark, after Julio was killed, the church in the city of Cali, Colombia, united in prayer, first in the Coliseum with 20,000 people in March of 1995, and then the stadium with 40,000 in August, and in 45,000 in November. After we started praying together, several things took place, and they noted the different things. The churches started to grow. In the first 9 months, six of the seven major drug lords in Cali fell, and the last one was turned himself in. And 9 months later, one of the most historical events took place in Julio's funeral. The president of the ministerial association called together the pastors, and a call in general was experienced a new day. We have seen crime reduced, and we have seen people come to the Lord in large numbers, and we have a fine Christian councilman in office. However, we know that the Lord has much more for us. What would you say to the American church today as we seek to pursue genuine revival? Well, let me just stop right here because he wants me to say something in close of this. People may, in the line of duty, give their life, and there's a great reward in that. But you've got to understand something. Now, here's where doctrine comes in. Romans 8. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Do you believe there was a tremendous move down there? Absolutely so. This man, I hope I can just meet him in heaven one day. And I say, thank you, sir, for everything that you did. I can learn from people like this. You got to understand something, though. Always judge everything. Nobody, except one man, the Word says, at the end of the world. And the end of the world was the culmination of all things coming to Christ. No man has to give their life for a revival to take place. It all took place in one. God's not asking for blood for a city to go into revival. Now you may, as a casualty of war, give your life, but it was not because God needed that for a revival to take place. That goes back to animal sacrifice. That goes back to the Old Testament, saying God needs blood. He's already got all the blood that he needs. Your life cannot cause a revival. You giving your life on the streets of Immokalee cannot cause a revival. Prayer and fasting and calling on God will cause a revival. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for praying in tongues? It's a revelation gift. Hallelujah. And I hope that we didn't slap you around too bad tonight. Go home and eat something and rejoice. Go home and eat something and rejoice. Why don't you read it? Huh? You want me to? Okay. I don't know what she's going to have me read here. From 20 through 25. This is Jude. But you, beloved, oh, I like this. Building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hallelujah. I like that word mercy, don't you? And some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you, this is our Lord and everybody's Lord. This is everybody's old church. We're nothing special here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. I like that. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Thanks for putting something happy back in this. Hallelujah. Well, if they did it there, and man, they did have that was a genuine outpouring. That's a genuine outpouring. I pray to God And sometimes we say these things and it sounds like a slam, and I do not mean that, because I'm just, all at this point we're doing is trying to coach ourselves through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of where we want to go. Please, we haven't arrived, we haven't even got to this place yet. But once it starts, I don't want to see it shut down. And one of the ways that we're going to have to do that is, I don't know how long it's going to be before He comes back. If you grow old, all of you adults, if you grow old with me and we die, we have got to transition this to our kids. We've got to see our kids believe that this is that has come. And once it breaks through and we do have those continual miracles taking place, it won't be as hard to convince the people that this is a reality. The only thing is, we've got to continue to teach them the doctrine, so that, excuse me, sound doctrine of praying in tongues and meditating the Word and all those things. Because if you do that, then you can keep them in a continual, ongoing mode of operation that the Holy Spirit can continue to nurture and Satan can't get into. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just love You tonight. We thank You so much for Your glory. If there's anything that we desire, it's to walk in that glory and that love. We do not fear. We do know this, that You're able to keep us from falling. And that, Lord God, that You're able to guide us into this without any kind of fear of anything other than the very fact that You love us, the consciousness of the fact that You love us and You provided so much for us. We worship You. We glorify You. We give all the praise and all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. So you can stand. And as far as I know, I believe that's it. All right. You're blessed.